last week we explored Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35. We got through three verses, which is normal. But today we're going to cover a lot. And what we've seen was where Jesus used the parable of the fig tree. And we've seen very, very clearly from looking at the context, looking at history, looking at Luke's parallel scripture on the fig tree and all the trees, that it's not a prophecy about modern Israel, but it's a simple illustration to help us to recognize the signs of the times. Just as the budding leaves is a signal that summer's approaching, can't wait to see them, the signs Jesus described would alert His disciples, His followers, His believers in that generation that Jerusalem's destruction was imminent. Jesus emphasized that this generation would not pass away until these events took place. And history confirms within 40 years, 70 AD, Jerusalem fell exactly as He predicted. But here's the good news. While that old temple system passed away, Jesus declared that His word would never pass away. He was calling His followers to fear, out of fear and out of this escape mentality, to trusting the reigning King, that Jesus is King. And those who heeded His warnings were spared, and those who ignored Him suffered the consequences. It's the same thing in our life. We can heed the King, we can heed the warnings of Scripture and be saved, or we can neglect them and suffer consequences. The lesson for us today is the same. We trust Jesus. We follow His ways, or we choose to sit on His throne ourselves. So now, we're moving forward in Matthew 24 to verse 36. And Jesus shifts from speaking about his disciples' immediate future to addressing something that applies directly to those that live somewhere in the future. And this will be very clear. In Matthew 24, verse 36. So you got to understand, in verse 35, it was the message of the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree and all the trees, as Luke says. And he was tying everything that all those weeks that we taught over these following weeks, he tied it all up and said, just like you can tell that summer's on its way when the leaves are budding, you can tell that destruction is close when all these things that I have shared with you come to pass. And then he says, But of that day, see, this is a different day. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. I hope it's clear to you that there's a shift here. He's shifting to things that were going to happen to the disciples to what was going to happen in the future. If you remember all the way back to the second message in this series, in Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age? The disciples may have thought they were asking one question, but they were really asking probably three questions here. When will these things happen? Meaning, the things that Jesus had been discussing. Remember, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. They're looking across the Mount of Olives right into the temple. It's right in front of them. And apparently Jesus says all of it's coming down. There won't be one stone left on another. And the disciples wanted to know when. And then he says, what will be the sign of Your coming? In other words, when are you going to finally reveal Yourself as who You are? That You're the Messiah. You're the King. This reference is to Christ coming into His kingdom. And we've seen that Christ revealed Himself in the destruction of Jerusalem, in coming into the Ancient of Days, just as Daniel prophesied 400 years earlier, coming in and being seated at the right hand of the Father, right? And then they asked, and when will be the end of the age? By which the disciples, we have to speculate, they probably were thinking, when is this old covenant that is declared that it's going to be done away with, and that a new covenant is going to be established, a new messianic age, a golden age of Christ reigning physically on the earth. So now in verse 36, Jesus has finished answering the first two questions. And when were those things going to take place? Within a generation. Within a generation. And Jesus is now answering the third question. And what does he say? When does the third question get answered? When does it take place? No one knows. He says, no one knows. Right? The first two events were predictable. Jesus gave at least 40 signposts preparing his believers, preparing the church for what was to happen. Right? And that's why history showed that not one Christian was killed in the siege of Jerusalem. Not one Christian was killed in the war of the Romans and the Jews. Because they listened to Jesus. Because they read the signposts. Because they knew when it was going to happen. But this third one, Jesus says, is a mystery. This third one is a mystery. The former could be anticipated, but the latter will come like a thief in the night. Verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of Son of Man be. Notice who gets taken away. The ones that aren't in the ark. We're in Christ. Peter uses that analogy. So the day of the Lord is going to come unexpectedly. Did you get that? The day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, it's going to be unexpected. But there was nothing unexpected about the siege of Jerusalem. He gave all those warnings. He gave all those prophecies. He told them what was going to happen, and it happened exactly the way history, Josephus, and historians of that day said that it explained that it happened exactly the way that Jesus said it was going to happen. And Paul reinforces Christ's warnings about the Lord's return, that it will become unexpectedly. It will not happen. It won't happen during times of war. Because it's unexpectedly. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen in peace. It's going to happen in safety. Right? They're going to be eating. They're going to be drinking. They're going to be married. They're going to be given in marriage, right? No one was saying peace and safety before the siege of Jerusalem. Israel was a land of turmoil. There was civil unrest. There was guerrilla fighting amongst themselves. The Roman legions were slaughtering Galilean towns. There was nothing about that that was peaceful. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-3, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Jesus said that the day of his return would be like the day of Noah's flood. Peter said the same thing. In 2 Peter 3, 6-7, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, one of the things I want to point out right here, because we're so hell-focused, the earth is prepared for fire. First of all, understand something. Was the earth destroyed in Noah's day? No, It wasn't. He cleansed the earth of all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And everything came back. He told Noah what he told Adam. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Right? When we read that this earth is coming and that there will be fire on the day of judgment, it's the same thing. It's a purifying fire. Jesus will return. And His righteousness, His holiness, His love is going to burn up everything that is not of God. Paul says in Corinthians that it's going to burn up everything that's hay, straw, and stubble. It's going to burn up. There's going to be things burned out of me. That's not like God. Right? Thought patterns. Things that are attached to me that are not like Him. Some of us, like I said, we're gonna go into his manifest kingdom smelling like smoke. But thank God we're in there. Other things are going to be completely consumed. And so that's this purification. Again, I've said this so many times, and there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that we live forever in heaven. Nowhere. It says heaven comes to earth. Heaven comes to earth. He makes all things new. So you better start enjoying this place because you're going to be here for a long time. So when Christ returns, people will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage as they did in the days of Noah. People don't eat. People aren't married. People don't start families during times of genocide. Right? Jesus is no longer describing the events connected with AD 70. He's now talking about His final coming. Verse 40. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. I'm going to ask you all of you a question. Answer it to yourself. Do you want to be taken or left? Do you want to be taken or do you want to be left? We're going to answer that question later on. Verse 43. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. Jesus is no thief, but one day He's going to break into our world. He's going to break into our world. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be dramatic. And we're not going to expect it. This is Jesus' words. He says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief," in Revelation 16:15. The day of the Lord is unlike the well-laid-out signposts of the fall of Jerusalem. That day was expected. They were looking for that day. They were actually saying, when will this day happen? They were questioning it. There's those that, because of persecution, started going back to Judaism, Hebrews tells us, because of the persecution, and it felt like God was delaying, The day was expected, but the Lord's return will be unexpected. In 70 AD, there was time to flee. But when the Lord returns, there won't be time to do anything. And if you've ever been robbed or you know somebody that's been robbed, you know how true these words are. Because thieves give no warning. Right? Thieves give no warning. One day, you're living a regular life. You got plans, you got responsibilities, you got things you got to do. The next moment, everything is upended. Your door is smashed in. All your stuff is on the ground. You're in shock. And your day just took a completely different direction. That's how it's going to be when the Lord returns. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be dramatic. And it's really going to mess up your plans. The second or final coming of Jesus Christ will be the closing event of history. His glorious arrival will put everything else in the shade compared to that day. His return will be the end of life as we know it, but it will be the beginning of life as it's always meant to be. Hallelujah. Be alert. Be ready. That's the punchline. That's what the whole idea of Christ's second coming, his last coming, the whole message is be alert. Be ready. So how do we get ready? Do we get ready by shutting ourselves up in a monastery? Right? No. For the ready men and women of Matthew 24 verses 40 and 42, it was working in the fields. It was grinding in the mill. They were participating in life. They were providing for their families. The readiness does not require us to withdraw from society. What does it mean to be ready? It means to be prepared. It means to be prepared. It's having a positive answer to this question. Do you have a positive answer to this question? If Jesus returned today, would you be happy to see Him? If Jesus returned today, would you be happy to see Him? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at proper time? Blessed is a slave whom the master finds doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves, man, we're good at that, and eat and drink with drunkards, and the master of the slave will come in on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and sign his place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So some people take Jesus' words to mean that they should be hypervigilant and watchful to such a degree that they put their life on hold. They stop living. They stop preparing. They stop planning for the future. They stop investing. They obsess over the signs of the times. They have their lives all twisted up in the latest teaching. If there's a book on the omens of the red moons, they buy it and they read it. Jesus says you won't know. You're wasting your time. We will not know. It's going to take everybody by surprise. If there's a YouTube clip on the Antichrist, they'll watch it. If they can force fit current world events into end time doom and gloom prophecies, they'll do it. But the wise servant in the story does none of these things. The faithful and wise servant doesn't waste time trying to figure out what he does not know and what nobody knows and what nobody can know. All his watchfulness requires is that he lives ready. He lives eager for his master's return. His master has given him a job to do, and he gets with it. The master returns, and he will be happy to find his servant getting on with the business of life, living life, enjoying life, enjoying the kingdom, enjoying your salvation. He would not be happy to find his servant fretting over the latest end-time hysteria. In the parable, neither the good or evil servant knows when the master will return. But the evil or faithless servant is the one who lives as though he's never coming back. Lacking this hope, this servant abandons whatever job the master has for him, and he squanders his life on wasteful living, the result is other people get hurt, and he ends up in a world of regret. And Jesus is saying, don't be that person. Do not be that person. Don't lose sight of me and waste your life. No one sets out in life to waste it, right? But that is what happens when we disconnect from the author of life. We try to write our own story without the input from him, and we write inferior stories. Even if our lives have the appearance of success, they can leave us empty, unfulfilled, because we were not created to live alone. The faithful and wise servant in the parable is not wise because of his extensive end-of-the-world, doom-and-gloom studying. That's not why Jesus said he was wise. He's wise in the same way that the man who builds his life on the rock is wise. Jesus, in Matthew 7:24, said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock." The wise servant lives in response to what he has heard. This is the essence of faith, since faith is a positive response to what God has said or done. Faith is not impressing God with our initiative. It's responding. Faith is responding to God's initiative. Faith is saying yes to Jesus. In the parable, the master provides food, the faithful servant serves it, and everyone is fed and blessed. It's a picture of how life is meant to be. God gives. That's his grace. We receive. That's faith. And others are blessed. Even though the master is not physically present, he is represented by the servant. We're ambassadors for Christ. And those who eat his food praise the master. When the master returns, he is delighted to find the servant has been spending the master's wealth on others. He responds by giving the servant even more to spend. He says, "Take charge of all my possessions." Can you see how generous the master is? He's not happy with the servant who does nothing. These parables are a picture of how God deals with us. God has given each one of us good gifts, and if we put his gifts to work, others are blessed, and the result is praise for the Father. You need to know this. You need to hear the Father say this over you, that you're one of a kind, special. You need to believe that. That you're one of a kind, special. That God made you uniquely you. And no one else can be you. And when we neglect our God-given gifts, the world is actually poorer because of it. Others will miss out on blessings, and in the end, we waste our lives. Being ready means living with the hope that Christ is on the throne and that he will come again. It's using your gifts to reveal his heart, the master's heart, the father's heart to the world. It's discovering God's dream for you. How do you know what God's dream is for you? It's very simple. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? See, he put something in there that we want to do, and then all of a sudden, this is a completely different, I can't spend too much time on it. We think that if we want to do it, it can't be God. But doesn't it say God will give you the desires of your heart? See, right away, well, I want to do that. That'd be awesome to do that. Well, that can't be God, because he wants me to go suffer in Africa. we try to spiritualize everything, and we end up doing things that He's never called us to do. He's called you to do what He's put in your heart to do. It's making the world bright with the good news of the kingdom. Now, there's no guarantee that the world is going to be trouble-free, that life is going to be all roses and dandelions or something. And truthfully, we know that we face abuses for those who are frustrated with life, that they're unfulfilled from the religious. But see, Christ is our source. And when Christ is our source, that's where we receive our joy. That's where we will thrive in Him. Live in a positive response to what He has said, and your life cannot go wrong. And on the day He returns, He will smile at you, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Oh, how about that question? How about that question I asked you? About wanting, should we want to be left behind or do we want to be taken? I'm not going to take you through a whole bunch of obscure scriptures and tie them all together. I'm just going to use the words of Jesus. Plain and simple. All right? To answer this question. In Matthew 13, verse 36, Jesus says, "Then He left the crowds and went into the house, and His disciples came to Him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And He said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels.'" Very, very, He's speaking straightforward. There's no parable here. He's explaining a parable. He's being straightforward. So who is the good seeds, the wheat? Who is it? Yeah, children of the kingdom. Believers in Jesus. Born again. Who are the tares? Evil ones. Those that reject the good gift of God and everything that goes along with it. What is the field? The world. The world we live in. Right? When is the harvest? The end of everything. And who's doing the harvesting? The angels. Okay. So just as the tares are gathered up and burn with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear. So Jesus says you want to be left behind. Jesus, the Master, the King, the Son of God, God Almighty, says you want to be left behind when His angels return with Him. The tares are gathered and burned, but the wheat are left behind at the end of the age. It kind of blows up this whole rapture teaching. I want to be left behind. How about you? I want to be shining like the sun in His kingdom. How about you? So the message of Jesus is simple. Don't live in fear. Just live ready. Jesus is not calling us to spend our lives trying to decode every headline or chasing the latest end times theory. He's calling us to something far greater. He's calling us to faithfulness. He's calling us to faithfulness. Live your life. Love your family. Use your gifts God has given you. Build for future generations. Serve others. Advance the kingdom. The king is already on the throne, and one day he will return, and on that day it won't matter how many prophecy charts we've studied or conspiracy videos we've watched. What will matter is whether we live faithfully with what he has placed in our hands. So we live ready. We live hopeful. We live faithful. And when that day comes, we will hear the words our hearts all long for. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.